All right, take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As last week we began a new study on Sunday night, we're going to be in 1 Timothy for a while. If you enjoy that, we may even go on to 2 Timothy. You just never know. For the most part, Paul writes to warn Timothy about those who might come into the church with false doctrine. He said these false teachers will use the Old Testament law, the genealogies and such, to manufacture all kinds of novelties, which will lead people astray. These teachings will not be edifying. They'll just cause a lot of problems, a lot of division in the church because of the misuse of the Bible, especially of the Old Testament law. So tonight, let's look at the law of God and what it's all about, what it means to us in the New Testament age. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. We'll read down through verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if it be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's look at this. First of all, if you'll take notes, in verse 5, we see the fullest transformation here involved. He talked about the commandment, and what he's talking about is the charge given to Timothy in verse 3, that Timothy is to quell the false teachers, the Gnostics, the legalists who had come to Ephesus, and that instead he promote love and goodness and faith. We know that the law of love transcends the old law with its rules and its rituals. The Old Testament law was fulfilled in Christ. That's a good place for an amen. I got two more, so keep watch. Two more good places coming up. The Old Testament law was fulfilled in Christ. Not only that, but it's fulfilled in us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The word conscience means to know with. It's that inner judge that either accuses us when we do wrong or approves us when we do that which is right. And it's possible to sin against the conscience, right? It becomes defiled. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Repeated sinning will harden the conscience. It can become seared, like scar tissue. You see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the last part of verse 1 and verse 2, where he talks about doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So we got to be careful of that, that we don't become defiled in our conscience because of sin in our life. Then he talks about these false teachers in verses 6 and 7. He mentions their departure from the scriptures. There were legalists back then, especially of the Jews, who would come from the churches in Jerusalem and in Judea and go to these Gentile churches like the one in Ephesus. And they came with their false doctrine concerning the need to keep the law in order to be saved. They tell the Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep all the law that was given through Moses. And they misinterpreted the spirit of the law. He mentions vain jangling here. We got any vain janglers here? So what is vain jangling? What's foolish talking? Foolish talking. False teachers can just get lost in a sea of words, and it's really nothing more than foolish talking. It reminds us of the Lord's complaint in the days of Malachi. He said in Malachi 2:17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Think about that. You've wearied the Lord with your words. You say, but you don't do. Many today, they would rather go to churches and hear vain jangling than go to churches and hear sound doctrine. Amen? Vain jangling. Now, you can have that in teaching. Now, you can also have that in music. Not only can we teach false doctrine, we can sing false doctrine. Do you know that? Those of you who sing specials, don't choose a song just because you like the melody. Make sure the message is a message we need to hear, a message that will honor God, a message that is sound doctrine. A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. Amen. And I think our people do a good job. You choose songs that have a good message and is a blessing. And I appreciate that. But yet, there are some songs that promote works for salvation. Or are songs that teach a salvation by works. There's an old one that says, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I'm going to make it to heaven somehow. And I can't say amen to that. I'm going to make it to heaven somehow. That's not where I stand. I know why I'm going to heaven. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. So we've got to be careful about what we teach and the teachers we listen to and the kind of music we listen to. The second thing is their desire for the spotlight. These teachers, you know, the apostles name names. You know that? Give me an example. 3 John verse 9. Says they are like Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them. They name names. You get upset when I name names, don't you? But false teachers need to be exposed. Their false teaching needs to be exposed. And there are many today who want to teach, but they're not grounded in the faith. A good teacher must be himself teachable. Right? Are you teachable? Some people are not teachable. You really can't teach them anything. They know it all. So how can you teach them anything? I've learned one thing. I only learn something by listening. I never learn anything when I'm talking. Because I've already learned that. So when I'm not learning anything new when I'm talking. I learn something by listening to you and to others. Amen. So maybe we need to listen more and talk less. Here's the third thing. It's foolish transgressors. Now we're going to slow down and pull over and park here. Verses 8 through 11. These false teachers, not only miss the point of genuine Christianity, but they demean it. They demean the law itself. The law serves a great purpose. I'm talking about the old Mosaic law. It is still of great value. See, Paul says, we know that the law is good if we use it lawfully. If we understand the purpose of the law and how it applies to us today in the church age. So let's think about that. Think about the goodness of God's law. The law served a double function. First of all, it provided us a system or a manner of life. It did that for the Old Testament believers. The law demands obedience. And if you disobey, then there are dire penalties that we have to be punished with. There's a lot of ritualistic rules. There's a lot of regulations. There was a system of sacrifice. There were the feast days, the holy days, the fast days, the new moons. All these things were part of the law of Moses. But the law as a system was abolished at Calvary. Write this verse down because this is very important to understand what we're talking about tonight concerning the law. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. Listen to this. Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us. He's talking about the Old Testament law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. He's talking about the dietary law under the Mosaic law. Or in respect of a holy day. Or of the new moon. Or of the Sabbath days. We're not under the Sabbath laws like Israel was. He said these things were a shadow of things to come. But the body, the reality, is of Christ. So Jesus on the cross, he nailed the law to the cross. And as a system, he rendered Judaism obsolete. That's the whole point. He rendered Judaism obsolete. Now, we don't need a temple to worship in. And I think God was behind the temple being destroyed in A.D. 70. There's no need for the temple. There's no need for the animal sacrifices. There's no need for the priesthood. All of that had been abolished because Christ Jesus fulfilled all the shadows of the law in his death and resurrection. Everybody understand that? On the cross, what did God do in the temple? He rent the veil. See, what's the veil? There's a veil that separated. There's two rooms to the temple, the holy place and the holy of holies. A veil, a thick curtain, separated those two rooms. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the great day of atonement to offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. But when God rent the veil in two, he opened up the way into the Holy of Holies, which represented God's throne. Now we can enter into the throne room of God as priests ourselves. We don't need a priesthood, we are a priesthood. Do you know that? You're a priest. If you're a child of God, we are New Testament priests. And so that was all rendered obsolete. It fulfilled its purpose. The law was never meant to save anybody. It was meant to show us we're sinners. Why? Because we can't keep the law. We can't even keep the Ten Commandments. You're looking at somebody who's broken all 10 of the commandments. But don't get all puffed up because you have too. You say, well, I've not murdered anybody. Well, wait. In the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to find out, in God's eyes, if you have hate in your heart, you're a murderer. Well, I've never committed adultery. If you've got lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. So when you take it to that extent, We've broken all the commandments. Just like Moses, when he threw them down and broke them, we've broken them. And so the law was meant to show us we're sinners. And because we're sinners, what? We need a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. So the law pointed to Jesus Christ. The law, the Bible says, was a schoolmaster to take us to Christ. You see that? It provided a system. And secondly, it provided a standard. The law is still in effect. The moral commandments of God have not changed. What's changed is God's attitude toward the sinner. The sinner who is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at him differently now because, as we said this morning, the righteousness of Christ is given to us. And when he looks at the born-again believer, he sees Christ. So that's what's changed. At Calvary, a perfect redemption was provided for us sinners. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and we now are indwelt by the Holy Ghost, and he helps us to live a godly, righteous life. But the law is still in effect. The law is good, as long as we use it lawfully. Now, these Judaizers, these legalists that Timothy had to deal with, they came in and they twisted the scriptures and tried to make them mean something that they do not mean. They would try to keep the letter of the law, but they would break the spirit of the law. And we're going to see that in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's going to deal with that at some length concerning the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the law is good. I'll give you an example of what the Pharisees and Sadducees would do. They would take the Sabbath day, which God had given to man. Now, God had given the Sabbath day to be a blessing, right? It was to be a blessing to come together and worship God and offer sacrifices. But they took something that was meant to be a blessing and they made it a burden. They added a lot of other restrictions and regulations to it. And they just made it a burden upon the people. So Paul was always fighting against these legalists who were trying to fasten the Gentiles to this yoke of keeping the rituals and regulations of the Old Testament. We still got them today. Folks, we still have the legalists today that have their regulations, their list of rituals that we've got to keep in order to go to heaven. But they do not understand the scriptures. The law is intended to show us what holiness looks like. And to, it never meant to make us holy, but to show us holiness. We're not made holy by the law, we're made holy through Christ. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me give you another scripture here to meditate on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter's just quoting Leviticus 11:45. Be holy, God says, for I am holy. So we are robed in the imputed righteousness of Christ. We talked about this morning. Positionally, we're righteous. But then there's also practical righteousness, that we should live a godly life, obeying the law of love. Now, you take the Ten Commandments, and Jesus broke it down to two commandments, didn't he? Love the Lord God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Ten Commandments. If you love the Lord God with all your heart, you're going to keep the first four commandments. You're not going to put other gods before him. You're not going to blaspheme his name. You're not going to rob him of his day of worship. Not if you love him with all your heart. And if you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to break the other six commandments. If you love me, you're not going to steal from me. You're not going to covet what I have. You're not going to take my wife away from me. Amen? Thank you. Appreciate that. See, if we love one another, we'll keep the commandments. So love keeps the law. The law is not made for a righteous man, he says. Some stumble at that. What in the world does that mean? The law is not made for a righteous man. I thought none of us were righteous in ourselves. It means that the person who does not break specific demands of the law, who lives a law-abiding life, has nothing to fear from the law. Do you get nervous when a policeman comes around? Some people do. You know, lawbreakers, outlaws, get nervous when a policeman comes around. But if you're not a lawbreaker, if you abide by the law, then that doesn't bother you. The law was meant to punish those who break the law. It's for these murders and thieves we're going to look at here in a moment. So that's the case for all law. A good man does not fear the laws of the land. It's the wicked who breaks the law who live in fear. We don't fear the police. The law is instituted for the man who will break the law. So there's the goodness of God's law. Secondly, think about the greatness of God's law. Two thoughts there. First of all, it exposes general sins. And secondly, it exposes glaring sins. It exposes general sins. It gives illustrations of this. Sins against government. The law exposes the lawless, the disobedient, those who have a contempt for the law. The same word is used in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, speaking of the Antichrist. He's the lawless one. But you cannot escape God's law. The disobedient are those who are not under subjection. They are undisciplined. The lawless refuse to recognize the law. The law was actually made for people such as that. They sin against government. Secondly, they sin against godliness for the ungodly and for the sinners, devoid of reverence for God, who brazenly choose to act contrary to the Word of God. You know, a lot of them, they think they're so clever, don't they? That they have been emancipated and don't have to live by any law. But there's justice that has to be brought in. But the law points to the proper path. As we see in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And he goes on to say, the Lord laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. Jesus had to bear the punishment for our sins. Sins against goodness were unholy and profane. Unholy is the opposite of holiness. The concept of holiness is just the idea of being separated unto God. We're called to be a holy people. The profane, those who are irreligious. Who's the prime example in the Bible of the profane man? Esau? Is that what he's called in the Bible in Hebrews 12:16? He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know the story of Esau, Jacob and Esau, the twins, and how that Jacob deceived his brother into selling his birthright to him. And because Esau was profane, he did it. Spiritual things didn't mean anything to Esau. A bowl of chili meant more to him than his birthright. There's a lot of people like that today. They're profane. So it exposes these sins, and it goes on exposing glaring sins. They're murderers. The law is designed to expose those who kill. The word manslayer simply means murderer. And in our society, many murders are never solved. Clever lawyers get them off, like if you remember the O.J. Simpson case. Everybody in the country knew he was guilty, but they were afraid to prosecute him. They were afraid to find him guilty. They find these legal loopholes. They bribe the judges. They intimidate the witnesses. But folks, murderers cannot escape the judgment of God. Amen. God knows. God sees. Yes, and God will recompense. The mongers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves. We have people today who indulge in fornication as a way of life. I'm going to confess my sins today. It'll be your turn next. Remember the sitcom Seinfeld? I have to admit, I got caught up in that. Well, one day I realized something. These are nothing but a bunch of fornicators. I mean, they would hop into bed with anybody that came along. Every character in that show was that way. And you know, really, most shows are that way. And our children grow up watching these as though it's acceptable for people to live this way. But it's not. And they need to see that. The porn industry. These R-rated movies. You know what they put on there? For mature audiences only. You know what they ought to put? For immoral audiences only. Amen. It's not maturity. It's immorality that wants to watch that junk. They want to call it legitimate. And many people live today a life of fornication. They defile themselves with mankind, the homosexual lifestyle. The gay rights movement continues to get preferential treatment in our society. They say it's just a legitimate alternate lifestyle. God calls it a perversion. God calls it an abomination. And I don't think God's changed his mind about it. Let me read to you what God thinks about that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Listen to this. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to unclean lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, lesbians. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense for their error, which was meet or which was proper. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's what the Bible says. You know what that's called? That's called hate speech. That's hate speech. And one day I'm going to go to jail for it. I just know it's coming. Because I'm going to keep preaching the Word of God. But it's getting where in our society, in our generation, that anytime you share what the Bible says about sin and sinfulness, that's considered hate speech. We hate these people. I don't hate anybody. I hate the sin that's dragging them into hell. the men stealers, slave dealers, kidnappers. You know, that's becoming a real serious problem today. You better watch your children. Better watch those little girls. There are people out there looking for these children to sell them into sex slavery. And we would be amazed how much of it's going on. Let me share something with you. Are you in a hurry to go anywhere? Let me share this with you. I want you to see where we're at in America. On his third day in office, Manhattan's new district attorney, Alvin Bragg, instructed his office, his staff, to stop the prosecutions of many serious crimes. They will no longer prosecute people for resisting arrest, for prostitution, for theft, for most instances of trespassing. Where he can, the new district attorney is downgrading crimes like armed robbery from felonies to mere misdemeanors. That means people using a gun to commit robbery and will, in most cases, be back on the streets without ever seeing the inside of a jail cell. He said, this will make us safer. How in the world? And folks, this is going on all over our country. And it is getting way out of hand. And there's a lot more to this, but that's just to give you an idea of what's going on in many states of America today. Downgrading crimes and trying to do away with the police. They want to defund the police. And this is the kind of society we're leaving our children. Lord help us. The manipulators, liars, perjured persons. Those who sin against the spoken word are called liars. Those who sin against the sworn word are called perjurers. Those who sin against the sacred word is even worse. Folks, truth is essential. God is the God of truth. Satan is the father of lies. In Matthew 26, verses 59 through 61, you read about the trial of Jesus Christ before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and it involved a lot of perjury. Listen to this. Matthew 26, 59. It says, now the chief priests and elders, all the council, sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. You could add that word credible. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. A more corrupt court would be hard to find than what Jesus had to deal with. He was placed under oath by the high priest. Matthew 26, 63. The high priest said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus responded affirmatively and truthfully. He said, I am. I am. So folks, we've got to stay true. It doesn't matter how unpopular it becomes, we've got to stay true to this book. We're in the minority these days. I mean, Bible-believing churches are in the minority. Churches like this who believe that this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God are getting harder and harder to find. And that's sad. That our country has come to this point. We need sound doctrine. We need doctrine that is healthy. We need to understand God means what He says. The unifying factor in all of this is that God is truthful. And God does all things for His own glory. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Or it might be rendered the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. See, the gospel makes known the will of God. It makes known what is the duty of man toward God. And the gospel and the law are in perfect harmony. Amen. We use the law to show the lost they need a Savior. We need to show them, because most people you're going to talk to are trusting in their own good works to get them to heaven. You use the law to help them see that that's not going to work. How do you do that? You give them the good person test. You take the Ten Commandments. Yeah, have you ever told a lie? What do you call people that tell lies? Liars. You ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? What do you call people that do that? Thieves. Right off the bat, you've determined they're a lying thief. You say, you want to go any further? You want to cover all ten? Because you've broken all of them. We use the law to show them they've sinned against God. And the only way they can be saved is by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we use the law to help in preaching the gospel. The gospel without the law is good news for people who don't believe they need it. The law is not gospel, and the gospel is not without law. We need to understand that. I want to ask Brother Thomas and them to come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. I need to ask you tonight, have you acknowledged your sinfulness? Have you acknowledged your need of salvation? Have you come to Christ and trusted in Him as your Savior? If you've not done that, we'd like to encourage you. We'd like to invite you to do that tonight. Come to Christ and trust in Him before it's too late.